Good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Peter Leschke, and I get the privilege to join with you today as we continue on in our sermon series, What Matters Most? Now, last week, Pastor Bill gave a tremendous message on what Scripture tells us about loving God with all our heart. And if you missed that last week, I want to encourage you to get online and take in that message. Today, we are going to look at what it means to love God with all our soul. Not a little sliver of it, not a fake part of it or the safe part of it, but our whole soul. That's a mystery, that's a challenge, and that's a great journey for us to embark on this morning. As Bill referenced last week, the foundational scriptures to do this come both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. First, the Jewish Shema from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5. Let's read that together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Thank you. And the second one we can find in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 30, where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he said that these are the first and greatest commandments. So if they're first and if they're the greatest, then they're worth looking at this morning. Now, what do we mean when we talk about soul? That can be a pretty mysterious word. In general, initially, I think it's a word that implies something deeper inside of us. Something that isn't superficial and hangs up here on the surface, but that goes deeper into our lives. A quick example in music. Have you ever heard elevator music? It's cool. It's nice. It's when you ride in a metal box with complete strangers up and down a building, and they need some background music to help you pass the time. It's very nice, but it's kind of superficial. Compare that to the Queen of Soul, Aretha Franklin. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. Yeah, Dave's rocking it up here. I love it, right? We got elevator music. It's nice. It's kind of on the surface. And then we got soul music. Does something deeper inside of us, yeah? We got our toe tapping, and we got a smile on your face, and Dave is rocking in the front row. There are lots of different things that we experience in life that seem to indicate this deep place in us, our soul. For instance, the beauty of nature can touch our soul. Here's just a few slides of nature. Yeah, it's like my bald spot is in nature, but yeah, we got the solar system, the Grand Canyon, and oh, what we're experiencing right now, the beauty of winter. Or works of art can do that. Vincent van Gogh. This says Michelangelo called the hand of God, the moment God created Adam. You might receive a text or an email or a phone call from a loved one at just the right time. Ooh, speaks to your heart and to your soul. Or maybe you see a movie or a television show and it just rocks you to the core. I know when Nancy and I saw the movie Selma, we couldn't leave. We had to wait until all the credits were done and the lights came on. It affected us that deeply. Or Schindler's List does that for me as well. Sometimes it's just the laughter of a child and seeing a baby. It comes in tragedy of grief and loss. When you hear taps at a military funeral, it touches you deep in the soul. And of course, we have the beauty and the power and the truth of God's word, which speaks to our soul. Now, some people would say that you and I are nothing. They would say we're food for worms. We don't have a soul, and after we die, we turn into dust, and that's it. But I'm glad God does not see it that way. God created us uniquely in his image, and in doing so, he breathed not only physical life into us, but our soul as well. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." This is no ordinary puff of air, you guys. This breath in the Hebrew is called the ruach. It's just a cool Hebrew word to say, the ruach. This is the wind, the animated, creative breath of the Spirit of God. This is the same ruach that we see in Genesis chapter 1 as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit create everything. And they created us. And they imparted the ruach, the breath of God, which then formed in us, here's another cool Hebrew word, the nefesh. The nefesh, the breathing substance of being, our soul, the inner being of man. So what is the soul? Here's just a few phrases that can define it. It's a person's essential self. It's the way a person uniquely reflects the image of God. You reflect the image of God as only you can. Another way of thinking about it is it's the stamp or the fingerprint of God in you now and for eternity, in heaven with him or sadly in hell. Dallas Willard said, "You don't have a soul, you are a soul." Now, Adam and Eve in the garden at first, there was no sin. There was no separation from God. There was perfection with him. So they did love God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then sin entered the picture, and now all those areas are marred. Our hearts, as Bill explained last week, are marred. Our thinking is marred. Our bodies are fallen. And our souls are marred. So now, you and I experience a soul ache. A soul ache. The reality of unmet longings in this life. We also experience a soul cry. The reality of pain in our life. And we also experience soul fatigue. The moments when our tired soul is just disconnected from God. And we have our life to live. We have soul ache, soul cry, and soul fatigue. So what are we going to do with our soul? Are we going to choose to believe the lies of Satan and the world that say, do this with your soul? Or are we going to look at his word and believe what God asks us to do with our soul? This is the choice we have. And one way to love God with all our soul, foundationally, is to choose to trust him. Loving God with all of our soul involves, at the foundation, choosing to trust him. The American poet Anne Sexton said, "Put your ear down by your soul and listen hard." So let's do that in God's word this morning. First, name the soul ache, the longings of your soul. Just be honest with God and yourself and others and name the soul ache. The Bible's a real book with honest, raw, real stories and real people. And in Psalm 42, you can open up to that now if you want. In Psalm 42, we read and hear the song of the exiled sons of Korah. These are temple musicians similar to our worship team. They're in the temple. They lead music. They assist. And now they're exiled. So they're far from home. Far from the temple. Even possibly separated from family and friends. And in verse 1 and 2, they name their soul ache. It says there, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Now, I've been fortunate enough to go to Israel and to be in the desert. It is a dry place. And you look around and you see these little trickles of streams or little pools of water. And here's a picture of a fallow deer in the desert. Part of his body is gaunt from lack of food or water. And yet there's a proudness of him as he's searching, looking, longing for his next drink. Have you ever just literally been thirsty? you've worked outside all day in the hot sun, or you're younger and you've played like 7 basketball games outside and you're thirsty, or your job requires constant work and you just know what thirst is like. And when someone hands you that bottle of water or that Gatorade or that glass of chocolate milk, or for those of us over 21, a beer, you just drink it down, oh, and you quench your thirst. In Psalm 84, verse 2, it says, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Have you ever been emotionally thirsty or spiritually in your soul thirsty? There are 90 references in scriptures about the soul, and 11 of them talk about pouring out your soul, longing for God, yearning for him, hungering and thirsting for God with our soul. So what are some of those universal longings that all of us have that God has placed in us? Well, the first is the longing to love others and to be loved. Our phrase here at Christ the Rock is fully known and fully loved. That just touches my longing deeply, and it scares me. But fully known, fully loved, that's a powerful longing. The other is our longing to have meaning and significance, to make a difference in the world, to have impact. And you know who are great at this? Kids. Kids got this down so easy. Here's a picture of my daughter, Kavya. Oh, Kavya. And I come home one day, and she's at the table, and she's drawing and messing around with her finger paints. So she's drawing a picture with the paints, and the paints are on her cheek, and the paints are on the table and on the wall. And I walk in, and she says, "Daddy, look at my picture. Do you like it?" Longs to be loved by me. I want to love her. And she says, "Is my picture rocking your world right now, Dad? Am I making a difference in your life?" And of course, I'm like, "Kavya, I love your picture. It's so awesome. I love you too. Let's sit down and paint together." And then I get smeared with the paint. It's so awesome. We're just bigger kids, but we've had a lot of longings. What are yours? Are you longing for your father to be proud of you? Or for your mother to tell you or show you in some way that she loves you? Maybe you're just longing for your spouse and for your kids, for your family, to just be closer than they are right now. Are you longing as a student or at your workplace to just not be a number or a cog in the machine, but to make a difference? Maybe you're just sitting here longing for a few good friends because you're feeling lonely. Maybe a loved one is sick or you're grieving a death. Sometimes longings are really simple and really awesome. Like my son's Nathan longing at Christmas when he said, "Dad, I just really, really want some Star Wars Legos." It's hard sometimes for us to name our longings because when they're not met, it's scary and it's painful. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." Proverbs 13:19 says, "A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil." So I don't often get honest about my longings. I don't know about you, but it's because I just don't want my heart to get sick. I just don't want the pain. But God says, "I love you. I see you. Come on, let's talk about it. Let's go there. We'll do that together." So next, name the soul cry, the pain of your soul. Of those 90 verses, 23 of them reference this. You see words like, "Lord, I have deep pain. I have anguish. My soul is downcast within me. My soul is bitter and troubled with grief and loss." And in Psalm 42, the sons of Korah pour out their painful soul in verses 3 to 5 and 9 through 10. They say, "My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me all day long. Where is your God?" They sometimes call this the dark night of the soul. When have you experienced in your life a time when tears have been your food day and night? When you've cried out to God, "God, please let it stop. God, no more. Where are you, God?" Something with a family member, something at work, grieving the loss, going through pain. Can we love God with our soul today by just being honest about that? And in the days and weeks to come, He loves you. He sees you. He says, "Come on, we can do that." If we don't, it's our choice, but it does lead to soul fatigue. But even that, the God who loves you so much will say, "Come on, let's talk." Name the soul fatigue, that tired soul feeling when you feel disconnected from God. He can handle it. John Ortberg, in his book, Soul Keeping, explains soul fatigue as factors in life that combine to make us feel separate from God, separate from ourselves and others, and distant from what we love. He says the signs of soul fatigue can be subtle, like things that seem to bother you more than they should. You're just a little cranky about everything. You might find it hard to make up your mind about even simple decisions. Impulses to eat or drink or spend or crave will be harder to resist. I can relate to that one. You're more likely to favor a short-term gain, even though you know it's going to cause long-term pain. Maybe you just find yourself having less courage. You ain't going to step into a conflict. You're not going to say that one last thing, "Oh, let's just move on." And sometimes we swing on this pendulum, I know I do, as I'm dealing with my soul fatigue, of over extra busyness to make it go away. And we try harder and harder and work harder and harder, fill our schedule up more activity, more work, more this, more that. And then the pendulum swings and we go into couch potato mode. And we're just grabbing the remote and going, "How many football games can I watch in one day? I sure hope the Packers win, because if they don't, I'm never getting through the winter. Can I binge watch Netflix for 12 straight hours? I don't know." And we swing on this pendulum. It's a tough ride. And God just wants to stop it, look us in the face and say, "I'll walk with you on this." He does ask us what we're going to choose. Are we going to believe the lies of the enemy in the world or go to God? Because you know what? Satan is brilliant and he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a punk. So he makes his lies look really good. One of them, deny it. Just deny it. It's not there. Doesn't exist. Second one, control it. Deny it. If you don't deny it, then control it. You can't trust God or other people. You don't have to ache. You don't have to be in pain or suffer. So just find someone or something else to fill that emptiness and do it as quickly as you can. Here's a magazine that kind of exemplifies that. The best way to do almost everything. Make yourself happy. Be realistic about love. Lose 5 pounds fast. Treat a cold. Win a fight. Complain at a restaurant. Make an entrance. Invest your money. Pack for a trip. Calm down. 57 experts give up their secrets. Oh, better sex, the 20-minute rule. Mindless munching, 7 ways to get a grip. And even though we're not in Thanksgiving anymore, here's my favorite. Thanksgiving minus the calories. Don't ache. Don't have pain. Don't wait on the Lord. Don't trust him. Go find the quickest route. It's in the Christian world too. Just walk into any Christian bookstore. You'll see a lot of materials that says, follow these 3 steps. Follow these 10 steps. Deny it. Control it. If that doesn't work, escape it, man. The reality of your world is too much. What a downer. We don't need no more downers. Just find another world at work, in your video games, pornography, affairs, whatever. Just escape it. Or this one, numb it. Join the throng of the walking dead. Be fake and happy on the outside, but slowly dying on the inside. Be fake and happy at church, in your job, in your family, with your friends. You're dying on the inside. Maybe a little extra food and another glass of wine will just help you through it. When we do this, we damage our soul. And we do not honor God with our souls. And our shame and contempt from the enemy, from our own beliefs, leads to sin. And it causes harm on so many levels. I have all of this in my story as well. Here's a picture of me as a little kid sitting on my dad's lap. How cool to have your longing for love met early and your love of music start early. And I do love music and I love God. And that's just that. I look at my face, I'm just like, yeah. And my sisters are like, hey, get me in the picture, all right? Yeah. And here's another picture of me. I think it's in first grade. Do you like my leisure suit? That's like so cool. And my mom called me laughing eyes in this picture. Oh, what a cool thing for a little kid to hear from his mom. Laughing eyes. I love you, Peter. I love your laughing eyes. How cool to receive that love. How neat. And then here's my big, crazy family. It's also nice to have Jack Nicholson as your father, so that's good. And all these kids, and I'm sitting on his lap. And so in my family, I definitely had moments when those longings were met. Do you know what else happens in a big family sometimes? You kind of get lost. You get a little forgotten. There's a lot of food to eat, a lot of clothes to clean, a lot of opinions to hear, and sometimes I would just get lost in that family. So I was smart when I was young. I was like, hey, if I can't get that longing met here, I'll go to school and I'll get it met by my friends. Yeah. Here's a picture of me with one of my friends. His nickname was Igor Steve Oswald. He was a great football player. We played football together. Moments with my friends like that, awesome. But you know what was sad about my story? I know you got sadness in your story too. In my story, for the majority of the time, in school, with my friends, I got bullied. Not only was my longing for love and significance not met, I didn't even get the chance to be at like zero because the bullies, through their words and their actions, sent the lie my way. You are not worth anything. As a matter of fact, your worth are punches. Your worth are scorn. Your worth are cruelty. That was tough. In my teen years and in my young adult years, I also had a few instances where I was sexually abused, and those lies continued. Now, when I was 21, I found Christ, and I fell in love with Jesus, and I loved feeling the love of Christ. But I didn't always love him with my soul, because the lies that I heard and believed contradicted God's truth, and now my soul was in a battle. And I've been in that battle from 21, and now I'm 46. The God who loves me is joining me in that battle. But sometimes now, when I get scared, when I get confused, when I get stressed, I want to believe those lies again. And I know I have not loved God with all my soul. I have denied, I have controlled, I have escaped, I have numbed. Whether it's through crazy busyness, my own self-contempt, my lustful thoughts, my people-pleasing, overindulging in food. The biggest one is when I try to manage people to avoid conflict. Ugh, I'm a mess. Are you a mess? I'm a mess. And I'm glad I'm in counseling again. I'm glad that someone will sit with me in my soul and talk with me and God about it. And I'm glad, like that song said, I'm glad that he's my good, good father. And that I am loved by him. He's my good father. That's who he is. And you and I are his child. So he says, come, let's do this. Let's do this. You know, to love God with all our soul, we have to choose to trust God. And you and I have to tell our soul to believe in faith a couple powerful things. First, that God is good, that he is faithful, and we can put our hope in him. Psalm 42 in verse 5 and 6, those sons of Korah say, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. They are saying with their soul, in their song, with their words and their actions, I will put my hope in God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan. They are remembering that he is good. They are remembering the times when his goodness permeated their lives. Verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Oh, if tears are your food day and night, well then how great that God's song is with you. And verse 11, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. We see this all over the Psalms. The Psalms are just one great place to go in God's word with our soul. So to love God with all our soul, we choose to trust him. We remember that he is good, he is faithful, and we say to our soul, put your hope in him. Another way to trust God with all our soul is to do the following. It's to believe in faith that suffering can draw me closer to Christ. I think Al Rockman, when he preached in December, said that his therefore was that he would ask God to let suffering draw him closer to Jesus. Then Jesus can disciple me through suffering. You and I can become closer to Christ because Jesus becomes our teacher in the midst of suffering. When I try to get through suffering on my own, I'm not the best teacher. But Jesus is. He's the rabbi. He can disciple us, teach us, make us more like him through suffering. And there's this powerful phrase that he said in the garden, which is a great place to start with our soul. It's the phrase, not my will, but yours be done. In the garden, we see this in Matthew 26, 38 through 39. Then Jesus said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus' willingness to simply love his Father with all his soul, to trust him, to say, not my will, Father, but yours. What an example for you and I. And when we love the Lord our God with all our soul, when we trust him like that, we give him glory. And oh, you know what he gives back to us besides like a million things? He gives us his rest. His rest. Somewhere in between this and this is his soul rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We cannot find rest deep in our soul without Christ. If you're sitting here today and you don't know him, you can give your heart and life to him. It's simple. It's powerful. Believe in faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. And then just admit to him, I'm a sinner. I cannot do this on my own. And ask him to save your soul. Like Bill preached on Christmas Eve, and so many of you demonstrated by crossing the bridge. Will Jesus be the king of your life? This could be one of the most important decisions ever. Matthew 16, 26. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? That's what a new believer does, and that's what we who are believers must do regularly. Do I forfeit my soul to the lies of the enemy and the culture and the world, or do I take my soul ache, my pain back to God and trust him again?